This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Book of Books.
Consider the impact of the Bible on the world. Good men and women have been made better people by its promises and its truths. Unsaved men have been changed completely overnight by reading the plan of salvation and promise of new life contained in the gospel. One day, years ago, a teenager left home to attend college. His mother worried about him, gave him a Bible, and printed a verse in scripture on the flyleaf. The young man soon discovered college life to be an endless series of parties in which he spent all the money he could acquire on fleeting pleasures. On one occasion, he needed money for whiskey, so he pawned that Bible for it. Nevertheless, he eventually made it through college and became a doctor in a large hospital. One day, Dr. Mackey treated a dying patient who knew that he was dying and asked for, quote, his book. After the man passed away, Dr. Mackey noticed the man's book among his effects, and the doctor couldn't believe his eyes. It was the very Bible his mother had given him years before, with his name and the verse of scripture still on the flyleaf. He retreated to his office and began poring over that book. Several hours later, he knelt and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior and Lord. Dr. W.P. Mackey later became a minister and the writer of the old gospel hymn, Revive Us Again. Change lives. Salvation. The Bible has also been credited with countless number of people who have been in a motel to commit suicide. And there was a Gideon Bible. And they opened up that Bible and they turned their heart to the Lord. Or watching a Billy Graham crusade where he preached the gospel and they were going to commit suicide or do harm to themselves in another way. And the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God changed their hearts and their minds. The Bible elevates whole societies where it's introduced. As Bibles are translated into the people's languages. Now, there are some tribes who have never, ever documented their language in writing. They don't have a written language, and missionaries have gone there with the purpose of translating the Bible into their language. Well, there's no written language, and so now the missionaries go into those tribal areas, and they document that previously unknown written language into a new written language. So the people can actually read their own words and read the Bible in their own words. And when that's happened, they've gone from darkness to light. All the wrong done in any community in the name of Jesus, it's been said, is done by those who don't obey God's word. We are a force for things that are good. We are a force for God. We are a force for the positive and not the negative. We are contributors to the good health of our society. When we encourage the nation to come and bow their knee before Jesus Christ and lift up the word, we are doing something good for the nation. What does the Bible say about itself? Let's examine that this morning as we go into Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. And let's stand for God's word. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Thank you. You may be seated. So what does the Bible say about itself? In this text, there are seven characteristics of the Bible, and there are five blessings to be found by you digging into God's word and allowing it to do what God intended it to do. Characteristic number one says that God's word is perfect. Perfect. Put that in your notes. That's a Hebrew word, T-A-M, Tam, and it means complete, without error or contradiction, unchanging and unchangeable. There are those who want to change the Bible. They want to omit verses. They want to change words. They want to take whole sections out of the Bible. God says this word cannot be tampered with. Now, there's no patent on it. There's no copyright on it. Not on a 1611 King James Bible. If there were, it's long overdone. You can do whatever it is you want to do with this book. But God said, don't you dare try and change it. Don't you dare try to take words out or add words to it. This book is unchangeable. It's good for all seasons. It's good for all the times of your life. It's good for when you're up. It's good for when you're down. It doesn't change in its truths, in its essence, and in its spirit. And you need something in a constantly changing world that isn't changing. Where would be your anchor today? What's unchanging in a changing world like this, where information keeps coming at us at microseconds, and things that we thought we knew change in a second? This book doesn't change. And you can go to the bank with that. Number two, verse 7 says that God's word is sure, the Hebrew word aman, and that means trustworthy, firm, solid, certain, steadfast. There's no fake news here. All of this is true. It is a source of life and light that you can believe in. It brings to you truths of enlightenment, truths that you can count on, truths that you can believe in, truths that you can rest on, truths that you can build your life on. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is not going to crumble. It's not going to let you down like people will. It's not going to let you down like institutions will. You can build your life on the foundation of God's word and know that it'll stand. His truths don't change from day to day, and tomorrow they get something else because that's politically correct. It doesn't rely on polls. None of the authors relied on polls. Okay, let's see how many of you agree that Jesus was God. Raise your hand. Okay, we'll put that in. No, I'm just making that up. This wasn't poll-driven when it was written. It isn't poll-driven now. Our preaching should not be poll-driven. Well, people don't want to hear that anymore, Pastor Bob. Tough. That's a theological term. You can learn that in seminary. Yeah, I mean, if people don't want to hear that, that's not the problem of God's word. And it's not the problem of those who are Bible-believing preachers. Their responsibility is to preach it straight, to preach truthfully, but to preach it in love. You want to preach about hell? Preach about hell and the truth of hell. But preach it with tears in your eyes for those who are lost. This book is certain. Number 3, verse 8. God's word is right, yashar, straight, just, upright, fair, impartial. In other words, if you want to go someplace that's a mirror of who you are, go to the book. This is not a book that says in every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better and better. Someone wrote these words, "No other sacred book in the world condemns man and all his works. It does not praise his wisdom, his reason, or any progress he makes. Rather, it presents him as a sinner, causing the honest seeker to cry out, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" If I paint a picture in which all of us are just good, where's the need for a Savior? Where's the need for Jesus on the cross? God paints a picture of us for who we really are, sinners in need of salvation. And that salvation is there through Christ our Lord. Number 4, verse 8, God's word is pure, the Hebrew word bar, beloved, clean, clear, clarifying, enlightening, not hard to understand. How hard to understand is this? Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. How hard is it to understand that Jesus died for my sins? How hard is it to understand, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? How hard is it to understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's so hard about those? Mostly monosyllabic words. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How hard is it to understand, thou shalt not kill? How hard is it to understand, thou shalt not lie? How hard is it to understand these things? Sin not. Steal no more. We have no place to hide in saying, well, I didn't understand it. Now, I feel personally that my ministry is to take the issues of and facts of the scripture and present them to you in a way that fits into where we live today and help to clarify it to you. That's my personal mission as a pastor, to make God's truths the diamonds in God's word and put them into the setting that is contemporary so that you can hear them with the ears of today and that they would apply to your life. But there's no place to hide. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. God wants to clean up my mind, my heart, and my life, change my thinking, tell me to repent and convict my heart of that, and is also telling me when it comes to the word, I need to read it and I need to believe it. But if you don't read it, you'll never believe it. Number five, verse nine. God's word is clean, tahor, uncontaminated by man's wisdom prejudices, undefiled by outside forces, preserved forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You've heard that phrase used with regard to climate change. It's settled science. Woe to those who monkey with the Bible. It is settled science, if you will. There's no changing it, as I said earlier. The Bible is not politically correct. And so for me to stand up here and try to make it that way in 2017, that would be an abomination in God's ears. Number six, verse nine. God's word is true, Hebrew word emeth, and it means stable, certain, established. In God's book, God documents his truth. In his nature, God knows nothing but the truth. So the author of the book is truth. Therefore, anything in the book would contain his nature, which is truth. He is not capable of doing anything else but truth. Hebrews 6:8 says this, it is impossible for God to lie. He says of himself, I'm not a man that I can lie. He's not lying to you in this book. He's telling you the truth of your condition and my condition. He's telling us the truth about the condition of the world. He's telling us the truth about our responsibilities to him. He's telling us the truth about consequences of sin. He's telling us the truth about accountability, that we will be accountable to him for the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that we don't do. And the things that we don't say to the people in our life that are lost. And yet, here we are walking around with salvation. Here we are knowing the gospel and the truth of the gospel. We've heard it over and over and over again. And as long as I'm your pastor, you're going to continue to hear it over and over again. Jesus saves. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. I got that in God's word. I'm communicating it to you. There'll be no excuse when any of us stand before the Lord about the apathy that we had towards sharing the gospel or getting serious with God or living for him and not just working around the edges. You can believe what God says. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his promises, his assessments of yourself and the world, his prophecies, his warnings, and his principles, they're all true. Everything he said is true. He also said that one day There will be a trumpet that will sound. And when that trumpet is sound, the believers in Jesus Christ are going to leave this planet. That's true too. Number 7, verse 10. It says, God's word is sweeter than honey. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Those who have received Christ as Savior and have dug into the word daily have found that old hymn that's in our hymn book to be true. Sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by. The more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, and I've done that since I've been 15 years old. The more I dig, the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. And the more I realize I don't know, the hungrier I get. And the hungrier I get, I realize I'll never be filled. But I keep digging. And the more I dig, the more I find. And the more I find, the more it encourages me. And the more that it encourages me, I want to share it with you. And the more I share it with you, I pray you'll share it with somebody else. And the more you share it with somebody else will share it with somebody else, and people are going to get saved. You know, I have other things I can do between these hours. So do you. But I have a passion to tell you about Jesus. I have a passion to teach God's word. In my heart of hearts, I pray it's not being wasted. I pray that all of our hearts are receptive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's not Bob who's speaking to you right now. If you're a little uncomfortable or you feel that something is speaking to you, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm only speaking to you the words he speaks to you through the word. I'm only sharing the word and what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us that we're not doing the right thing. We're not on the right track. We're not where we should be. We know we should be doing better. We know we should be doing different. That convicting spirit is the Holy Spirit, not some guy standing up here with a blue blazer this morning. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Every year I study it becomes more precious. Its promises more tender, more comforting, more uplifting, and more real year after year. I can only encourage you. Don't abandon the word. Get into it. You're going to find what I've found after all these years. It's unsearchable. It's an adventure. It's exciting. 5 blessings of God's word. Number 1, verse 7. It will make you wise. Now, there are 3 things I've told you this time and time again. If you're in Bible study on Wednesday nights or if you're in Sunday school on Sunday morning, you've heard me say this before. 3 things that are linked together in many verses of the scripture, the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is what you know as you study God's word and it starts feeding into your head. But just having a head full of knowledge isn't much. You got a head full of knowledge. Now, what happens after that? Well, the Bible says that understanding comes. Understanding is being able to know God. Being able to understand God's love and God's wrath and God's truth, understanding of who God is, understanding of what our relationship is, and understanding of what our future is. And then the third part is wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And wisdom is what you use each day from the knowledge that you've gotten out of God's word to live your life as a Christian. To follow his principles. To wait on his promises. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's with you because he said so. He said so. And if you know that in your heart, you can say, Lord, I feel very alone right now. I feel very alienated. I feel like I'm the only person in the world that's ever gone through all of this. There's nobody for me. My friends have abandoned me. My family won't talk to me. All these other things go down the list. And then you got to go back to that verse that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you to the end. And claim that promise. Say, I believe it. Number 2, verse 8. It will bring joy to your heart regardless of your circumstance. God's word, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. The things that God's word can do to bring comfort to you. Everybody in this room at some point has faced a challenge in life. 2 ways to do it. Rejecting God's promises or receiving God's promises and hanging on to them. Regardless of your circumstance, God is telling you through the pages of his book, we're going to get through this together. And don't give up. Right now, maybe all you can do is hang on by your fingernails. But do that. Just hang on. We're getting to a better place together. We'll get through this together. You'll come out of this better, not bitter. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing that's going to come your way is going to destroy you. And if in your mind the worst thing that happens is death, guess what happens after that? Woo! Five blessings of God's word. Number three, it will enlighten your understanding. Human nature, world events, the future, it will teach you to know God. And all you need to know about God is in the Bible. This is it. This is where we know all about God. This is where we learn everything that there is to learn about God. You want to know about God? Deepak Chopra is one of the philosophers of the day. People listen to him. They watch him on television. He says, you can't know God. That's Deepak Chopra. I read the Bible. It says I can know God. In fact, I read in 1 John that he wants to be known. And he's promised that we can know him. How's that? In the book. If you don't believe the book, you won't believe that. You can know God. He wants to be known by you. And more than that, he wants a personal relationship with you through Christ. Number four, verse 11. It will warn you of life's dangers, the temptations. It'll teach you how to avoid the devil and his ways. The devil is a cutie pie. He doesn't come to you ugly and mean-spirited looking more times than not. He's pretty subtle. He comes to you looking all perfumed up and all dressed real nice and real pretty. And nothing can buy. Don't worry, we can do this. After all, there ain't nobody watching. That's how he comes. And then you find yourself in a hole, in a pit that you can't get out of. Number five, verse 11. The Bible will reward your obedience and faithfulness to the word. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I read an article this week in which somebody re-quoted somebody who said, quote, you have to join the side you're on. You have to join the side you're on. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought about that. Unless you're in God's word daily, there's no hope of real change in your life. It's time to get serious about God, his word, and the church. It's time to read and study. We've got opportunities for you to do that corporately, but you need to do that personally. We've got Bible study and Sunday school. You ask some of the people who go to Wednesday night Bible school whether they're happy they're there. I think you'll hear something. It's time to memorize scripture because its effect on your life will be a favorite word of Hollywood, amazing. It will be amazing. It's amazing what God's word will do. And I want to share a closing story. I did years ago, I think I may have shared this with you, but here it comes again. The English ship Bounty, commanded by Lieutenant William Bligh, journeyed to the South Pacific in 1787 to collect plants of the breadfruit tree. Sailors signed on gladly, considering the voyage a trip to paradise. Having no second in command, Captain Bligh appointed his young friend, Fletcher Christian, to the post. The Bounty stayed in Tahiti 6 months, and the sailors, led by happy-go-lucky Fletcher Christian, enjoyed paradise in the full. When the time came for departure, some of the men wanted to stay behind with their island girls. Three men, trying to desert, were flogged. The mood of the ship darkened, and on April 28, 1789, Fletcher Christian staged the most famous mutiny in history. Bligh and his supporters were set adrift in an overloaded lifeboat, which they miraculously navigated 3,700 miles. The mutineers aboard the Bounty immediately began quarreling about what to do next. Christian returned to Tahiti, where he left some of the mutineers, kidnapped some women, took some slaves, and traveled with the remaining crew 1,000 miles to uninhabited Pitcairn Island. There, the little group quickly unraveled. They distilled whiskey from a native plant. Drunkenness and fighting marked their colony. Disease and murder eventually took the lives of all the men except for one, Alexander Smith, who found himself the only man on an island surrounded by an assortment of women and children. There, an amazing change occurred. Smith found the Bounty's neglected Bible. As he read it, he took its message to heart, then began instructing the little community he taught. He taught the colonists the scripture and helped them obey its instructions. The message of Christ so transformed their lives that 20 years later, in 1808, when the ship Topaz landed on the island, it found a happy society of Christians living in prosperity and peace, free from crime, disease, murder, and mutiny. Years later, the Bible fell into the hands of a visiting whaler who brought it to America, but in 1950, it was returned to the island. It now resides on display in the church in Pitcairn as a monument to its transforming message. The Bible changes lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us need a change in our lives today? God bless you as you study and read the Book of Books. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.